Welcome back. The name of this program is Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and we're going through the Acts of the Apostles, written by Luke, giving us an account here, having caught up, finally, having written the Gospel according to Luke, the Acts of the Apostles, gathering as much information, traveling about. He finally catches up with Paul and starts reporting in the first person tense. We got to chapter 16, and verse 17, where Paul the troop is being followed by a woman who's crying out, and she's been following them for several days now. It says, "This she did many days." A priest who message here, and not greater than my master. That's what I tell everyone. How can I preach a different gospel than he preached? His gospel was to repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And there's a lot of other gospels out there. You can pretty much pick and choose. There's the gospel of getting rich. There's the gospel of focusing on the family according to the world and how, you know, and people I think have a lot of wrong focus with a lot of well intention. But you know what they say about good intentions. I don't need to repeat that here. But I think one of the main things in the society I live in is the worship of money. They seek after money. And there's a lot of people go, "Well, why are you in business?" Well, I'm not really in business, but my business is to be about my master's business and to live a life of obedience to him. And of course, it does take funding to do that. I have to have funding to pay the bill to do the things that my master wants me to do. And of course, he provides that. How he provides it through people that support the ministry and the other work that I do. Now, Paul, of course, when he was in Rome, he was a tent maker. Of course, apparently he came from a family of tent makers. So he worked and he made tents. Well, he didn't make tents for free. He made the tents for money, the ministry and the gospel work he did free. And I kind of do the same thing. I have like a tent making ministry, working in broadcast, providing services, and I should get paid for that. People pay for the services. But my ministry, I minister for free. My own archives are free, and people can free to listen, free to download, to listen on demand. Everything I have, I freely give in my ministry. But mammon is not the focus of my life. That's the focus of the world around me. When I grew up, of course, I was unfortunate or fortunate enough to attend the public school system. Being an orphan, I really had no choice but to go wherever they set me. And I learned in the public school system that the number one thing that you want to do is make sure that you can earn money when you get out of school. Of course, I paid no heed to that. Wasn't really interested in it very much. And I just don't know why. I was just a stupid, ignorant young man that didn't know anything. So I really kind of did not go with the crowd. But anyway, they teach you in the public school system that you have to go to school and you have to learn how to make money, you know, go after a career, go to college so you can get degrees and make a lot of money. But our Messiah, he kind of preached a different message. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness." You can't forget about his righteousness, because there ain't no kingdom of heaven without his righteousness, because he reigns in his kingdom. But seek first the kingdom of heaven. So I preach the kingdom message. I'm not greater than my master. I'm going to preach the same message he preached if he's willing to allow me, and he seems to be willing to allow me to do that. And he says, "And all these things will be added to you." And of course, the things he was referring to are the things after which the nations seek, the Gentiles seek, as it's recorded there for us in the Authorized King James Version. And these things are, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Where am I going to live? You know, how am I going to buy a car? How am I going to feed my children? All the things that you need, he says, if you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, then you don't have to worry about these things. And he went on to draw some illustrations, you know, consider the lilies of the field, how they don't spin or toil, yet the Heavenly Father clothes them, and the sparrows are, you know, are fed, and, you know, he draws these illustrations of how the Heavenly Father takes care of those things that obey him. And of course, see, the sparrows don't have a choice. They can't wake up one day and say, I'm not going to obey the Heavenly Father. And of course, the grass of the field, they just have their programming and their seed and their genetic code, and they do according to their program, you know, what the environment requires of them to do according to their instinct or their programming that the Heavenly Father gave them. But we're not like that. We get to choose. We can obey him or not. Or we can worship mammon and follow after mammon and put the mammon, seek first the mammon. And then we say, when I have time, perhaps then I'll get right with God. I get it kind of backwards. And I read this story here about how Paul casts the demon or the spirit out of this woman. And so let's pick up the story there. When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Brought them to the magistrates. And they brought them to the judges, the police, the governing authority, and said, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. These foreigners coming in here, troubling our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. What did Paul do here? Well, this reminds me of when Yahshua, Jesus, went over the sea in a boat, and he came to this land, and there was a man there possessed with demons. The demons were legion because they were many, and he cast those demons out. And the demons spoke to him and said, well, you know, don't suffer us to be cast out without a body, because demons like to have a body for some reason that becomes obvious. And so Yahshua consented, and they went into the swine, which was unlawful for them to have there, and to be swine herders and to raise up swine. And then the swine all ran into the water and drowned. And then the men of that city came out because Yahshua had messed with their commerce, their mammon. See, that's what was first in their minds, was mammon. And so they told him, they said, go away, we don't want you here. You're messing with our mammon. And so we have the same thing here. You know, these people are seeking first mammon. They're seeking first the things. And if you mess with the things, well, you're going to get in trouble with them. Also reminds me of some years ago, the so-called Patriot Movement, and these people started writing their own money scripts and messing with the money system and all that stuff. And then the anvil of commerce came down hard on them and threw them all into prison. Don't mess with the money. And a lot of them were doing, I think, out of greed, using the cloak of, some patriot theology or something. But, you know, don't mess with the money. Don't mess with their money. Don't make your own. Only the Federal Reserve has a license to counterfeit money. If you counterfeit money, they're going to come down hard on you. So let's learn the lesson there. But anyway, Paul messed with their commerce. These guys went and complained. They went to the magistrate, and they went to the marketplace. See, marketplace, magistrate, you get it, commerce, right? And bring these accusations against them. Of course, false accusations, because they couldn't say, well, he cast the demon or the spirit of out of our woman. You know, how do you prove that? You know, you don't have a case, pal. You go into court, well, bring forth your evidence, you know? They had no case, so they have to bring false accusations. And they rose up together, and the magistrates, who always have to appease the crowds that keep them in power, that's the abomination of democracy, They tore their clothes off and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So they beat them first and then put them in the, lock them up. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that their foundations, the foundations of the prison, were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. You know the law there in the Roman Empire. If your prisoners get out, you're dead. And it'd probably be better off to kill yourself than to allow the punishment, you know, and the torture that would precede your death otherwise. Apparently, that's what I get from the narrative here. So he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And here we see that when he says, "and thy house," of course, now he has to believe and be saved, and thy house. His house is going to be saved too, and of course his house is going to follow. But I see here a remnant of the law of coverture. This man is the head of his family, so perhaps his house is saved. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And another thing I see here is a man who, he was a good man, doing the best he could with the knowledge he had, not practicing idolatry, not a wicked man, because wicked men don't come to the truth. Those that love idolatry, those that love unrighteousness, those that love an unjust gain, will not come to the truth. So we know something about this character, of this man, though little is said. And of course, he being the head of his house, an example to his household, this character would be upon his household too. So we see that he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And as I said before, that a good man and a righteous man practicing righteousness, a miracle will move them, where that same miracle, and of course this is the miracle of the prison, all the doors popping open, and him not having to kill himself for it, he believes and he accepts the truth of the situation. Whereas those that practice unrighteousness and wickedness and love injustice and unjust gain, even a miracle won't move them. So they spake to him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of that night and washed their stripes and was baptized. So he ministered to them by washing their stripes and cleaning their wounds. And he was baptized, and all of his, he and all his straightway, so his whole household. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily?" So we got a cover-up going here, right? "Nay, verily, but let us come, let them come themselves and fetch us out." So Paul's using the law. Here you got a little demonstration of being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, because I'm sure that Paul means to harm no one. But he goes, "Yeah, you know, they're going to thrust us out privily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words to the magistrate, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans, because Paul had obtained Roman citizenship. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17 and verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. Now, that's the place to go. They have the Scriptures there. They've got the Word of God, and you can reason to them out of it, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Yeshua, or Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Messiah. And some of them believe. Now, of course, if he's in the synagogue, he's talking to these Yahudi, the Hebrew people of the faith, and he's reading out of the Scriptures. Of course, he's speaking in Hebrew to them. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar. And reminds me of Daniel, where he says that he sets the basis of men to be governors and rulers over the people. And boy, I'll tell you what, history has sure proved that out, hasn't it? So we have these lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar. And you know, all these lewd and baser sort, they always seem to gravitate towards government and power because they love to lord it over other people. And that's what makes them of the baser sort. And of course, you see those that love money, they gravitate toward the control of money in the banks and the banking industry, and of course the great money cartel, which many people think rules the world. Many people in the alternate media think it's the bankers. Well, who do the bankers bank for? That's the question. I'll tell you who they bank for. The one that's going to issue that mark of the beast that no man might buy or sell or trade. That's who they bank for. I mean, I read the end of the book. I know where it's going. And so I want to follow the money, so to speak. It doesn't end with the bankers and the banking cartel, but it ends with the one for whom they are bankers. And we know that would be the beast and the second beast and the image of the beast, requiring everyone eventually to have a mark that they can buy or sell or trade in his unjust weight and balance, ungodly, abominable fiat monetary system. We'll continue here. They moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar." And here's the accusations. You know, these guys were in the synagogue, you know, preaching out of the Word of God. They didn't like it, so now they're going to bring accusations that they're disrupting the Roman Empire, you know, teaching against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one, Yahshua. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the cities when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. So basically, they had to bail to get out of jail so that they would show up for their trial, right? That's what's going on here. You have the Roman-style government, pretty much what our government is patterned after today. It kind of makes you think about that iron mingled with clay until the stone that was formed without hands, strikes the image in the feet of iron mingled with clay. Kind of thinks you, makes you think there's some kind of Roman type empire that is, you know, at like a web, you know, enveloping the whole earth today. It's kind of, this goes back to the prophecy there, because there's nothing between the iron and clay and the time that the kingdom of God fills the whole earth. So if there's nothing in there, what we have is Roman style government spreading throughout the earth. Well, yeah, wow, that's what we have. You've been to the capital of your state? I know I've been to the capital of the state of California, and you see the Roman style Roman Greco style of architecture all around with the images and the, yeah, it's really something. And all of the Latin and the, you know, the Greek and the figures and stuff. And you go, wow. Yeah. If this ain't Roman, I don't know what is. But here we see the form of a justice system that we pretty much have here today. He had to pay bail, put up some money to guarantee that he would show up later on. And we'll pick up there after a brief musical interlude and some short messages. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes.